Oh, well, welcome here. As you heard, I'm Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. As well as Christy said, last week we could have just ended. Did you hear what she said? We could have just ended with the baptisms and not done the sermon at all. What do we think she thought of my message? That's the question I walked out with. No, I'm just kidding, Christy. No, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I don't believe in advertisements very much anymore. I don't trust them. I don't know if that's just my generation, if that's just the world. You know, if you've ever watched a Febreze commercial, it will tell you 4 times more powerful than what? What are we comparing the power to? What is the 4 times more than? Or a cleaning, it'll clean 3 times better than the other products. It's like your own products? Like what products are you better than? And they never tell you what it actually is. And yet we're expected to believe that these things are truly mighty and powerful. But we can be skeptical. How good is this thing really? I bought a toy off Amazon and it said, if this not for my children, for myself. Let's be clear. And I bought this RC car, and it said, word for word, durable, fast, long-life battery. I broke that thing on the first corner I tried taking. Good thing Amazon's got a good return policy. So with the things that call themselves powerful, how do I actually know that it's powerful? One of the words used here to describe God is mighty God. How can I know that's a legit claim? Last night, I was awake. One of my children woke up crying because of the wind that was blowing. And I ended up, from 5 o'clock just till whenever I ended up waking up, I just lied upstairs because I just kept thinking they're going to wake up again. But I listened to the wind howl against the house. And you're like, is the house going to hold? You know? And to think that there's a God of the universe that made that. He just said, I'm just going to make this wind that will come and it will go. And it's mighty, and it's strong in power. So how can I actually know that this God is mighty? I actually came up with 3 questions when we were coming to this. How do I actually know that God is mighty? What does an almighty God actually care about? You know, these are things, when we look at the richest of the world, what is it that they care about? Those whom our world would claim to be powerful people, what is it that they care about? What does our God care about? And what should we do in response? And here's really the line that I would just say. It says, we serve a mighty God, and he cares about you and me. So let's read Psalm 95, 3 through 7, and then we'll pray. For the Lord is great. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a mighty and a loving God. Lord, that you who have all the power are totally trustworthy. Jesus, I pray that we would learn more and more as a people to not rely on our own strengths and abilities, but to trust in the power of you and in you alone. Thank you, Lord, that you are greater than all things, that you love us, that you are for us, and that there is nothing that we could possibly be going through that you cannot be meeting us in. In your name we pray. Amen. So first things first, how do I know that this God is mighty? And I'm going to come with a couple of ideas that I think we can grab onto that help us see just how mighty he is. Because it's a valuable thing to recognize. You will trust in whatever you think is the most mighty. What do you think is strong? If you think it's your success, if you think it's your confidence, if you think it's your looks, whatever you think it is, you'll cling to that as power for confidence. But I would say that God's given us more confidence to put it all in him than anybody else. And so here, what we need to grab onto is, I'm actually going to take one step back because I forgot to say this. When we think of the word mighty God, because here we're at Christmas, right? Mighty God. Why did Jesus come like he did? Did you ever think on that? Jesus came in a manger of a low status family and as like a refugee. You know, that's how God chooses to come into the earth. He could have orchestrated it that he was born to a royal priesthood, a family that everybody would look at and go, now that's a king. Instead, Jesus came as he did, lowly, relatable. More people's stories relate to the story of how Jesus actually came than how he could have come. But he doesn't give us great confidence right off the cuff going, this is a strong God. You see, the word when it says mighty God is actually, the word is gibber. And if you were to, if a Hebrew heard that word, they would picture a bloodthirsty warrior, not a baby in a manger, okay? So just because Jesus came as he did doesn't mean we don't have confidence to call him mighty, but it's very interesting to me that Jesus chose to come as he did. Because when we hear this word gibber, you think bloodthirsty warrior. You think of David's mighty men, these guys who fought 1,000 enemies solo, 300 men against all of them, and or a picture of the Nephilim. You know, these are the kinds of things that you would go, those are mighty creatures. Those are mighty people. And so here we see Jesus come as he does. And here's where I think we do have opportunity to call him mighty. Here's the confidence I think that we can put in him. It says, in his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. You know, I always find it an awe-striking moment when you stand on the top of a mountain that you climbed. You know, you're like, I did that. And then you stand on top of a mountain, and you're like, I am so tiny. I'm this little itty-bitty thing. You like look down, like, do you ever try to find your car at the bottom of the mountain? You're like, so tiny. And you stand on this mountain that God created. I think creation really speaks to the power of our God. You know, when the Bible, when Israel would have been existing and the stories that they would have had of the Old Testament, the creation stories of the Bible versus other religious groups that would have existed at the time, their creation stories were very, very different. All creation, not all, a number of creation stories, but like the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Babylonians, all of them in their creation story had to defeat a monster, usually the sea of some form, to be able to form the earth out of. There was a battle that had to be fought. And my friend, Tyler Fair, helped me put it together better than I ever could. So I'm just going to read what he kind of sent me to help summarize one of these stories. And I believe this is the Babylonian one. It says, in the majority of ancient cultures, there was a tale of terrifying dragons and other monsters that embodied the force of chaos and the enemies of creation. For the ancient Babylonians, the sea was personified as a dragon named Tiamat. Tiamat eventually declared war on the other gods, who were terrified of her power. Only one god dared to stand up in battle, and it was the storm god, Marduk. Marduk said that if the other gods would give him their allegiance, he would and make him chief god, then he would go and slay the dragon. The gods agreed, and Marduk rode into battle with a whirlwind as his chariot. Marduk defeated the dragon in battle and created the earth out of her body. Now, that's a very beautiful picture, isn't it? That is the creation story from the Babylonians. You see how he had to defeat something for creation to happen in comparison to the story of the Bible. The Bible, the God of the Bible, on the other hand, has no rival to his power. He has no equal. And at a mere word from God, the earth was formed. There is no battle to be fought. There is no enemy to overcome. With a word, the chaotic seas are brought into order. With a mighty word, with darkness is contained by the light. You know, I love that you can study things like math and science. And even with like mathematics, you can comprehend these incredible powers that they're all lawed and they're all fall into a nature of a law. That, like, the fact that we can shoot a rocket into outer space is crazy to me. Which reveals that we live in a world that is law and order. And with a word, God brought it that way. And so then, when we actually think on these creatures that God created, so there was this creature that had to be destroyed, right, for the Babylonians. When God talks about the scary creatures of the Bible, like the behemoth or the Leviathan, it's a very different story. God, in fact, if you go to the book of Job, and he's having this conversation with Job, he is bragging on these monstrous, scary creatures that he made. He says, he's like, the Leviathan, I made that. And here's what he says in Psalm 104, 24 through 26. It says, for the Leviathan, which I formed to frolic in the sea. God made it to frolic in the sea. You see, the big scary things of this world, God is so mighty that he looks at the scariest of the scary things of this world, and he goes, I had a portion in forming that creature. There is no enemy too great for God to handle, and there is no thing that is greater than him. No battle to have to be won when it came to the creation story. But it's not just creation that we have reason to believe that we serve a mighty God. And I would say that there's real things in our life that we need God for, because we're sometimes in mighty battles. And the question is, for you and I, whom will I trust? For Israel, when they went into battle, when they were stuck in captivity in Egypt, God called Moses to go and free them. And he says, just go say, let my people go, I'll do the rest. And 10 times Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And each time the Pharaoh denies him, God sends a plague. That's a pretty mighty force. Now, I've never had locust attack me in my life, but apparently it's not a good time, you know, nor apparently having frogs everywhere. I thought the kids would have been having a great time, but apparently not so fun. But God brings these 10 plagues and delivers them. And on the way out, he sends a pillar of fire to protect them on the way out. Now, that's a picture of a mighty God. In Judges 8, Gideon, he shows up with this big army, and God says, it's too many men. You've got too many men when he's going to fight the Midianites. The Midianites had an army of 120,000. And God keeps telling him, dwindle it down, till finally there's 300 men. And God goes, now go fight. And he defeats, Gideon is able to defeat the 120,000 by the power of God's might. Question again for you and I. Whose power do you rely on for your life, the battles that you're fighting? Next we see is the power of that I think God gives us to see his might is prophecy. There's over 2,500 prophecies, meaning words given that would proclaim something to come, okay? More than 2,000 of those things have been fulfilled. Here's what I take away from it. When God says something, it will be done. Unlike my parenting, I will say, you know what, really, when I'm going to come and I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and this is why, you know, I will decree it. And Jordan will show up and she'll go, no, Michael, you actually can't do that. And I got to back down. Because with my word, there is no guarantee. When God decrees something, it comes with might because of the one who said it. A couple years back, I got into a car accident, and I did, I want to say, about $5,000-$6,000 worth of damage to my car. And it was a time in life where we had next to no money. And I called my father-in-law, and I said, Jeff, I don't have to tell you. He owns car dealerships. I said, Jeff, I don't have to tell you. I just did serious damage to my car. And he says, don't worry, Michael, I've got it. You see, if I'd called my wife, and she had said, don't worry, Michael, I've got it, I would have said, baby, I'm looking at the same bank account. We ain't got it. But because of the one who said it, there was power behind the words. And so when you go through the scripture and you read certain words, you can know that it is incredible because of the one who said it. And it can give you confidence to keep standing and keep going because the one who gave you the claim, which is the Lord. And two more things would be his position. It says, for the Lord is great, is the great God, the great king above all gods. You know, that's a crazy claim. It says in Isaiah 66 that the earth is his footstool and the heavens are his throne. I just like that picture. You know, when you're like, how can I see God as, you know, as like boss man? It's just like, the earth that you walk on, that you work to potentially dominate and make the best of, that is my footstool. That's a picture of, like, make sure you see who you're dealing with here. And then Jesus makes this incredible claim in John 16:33, where it says this: I have told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. I don't know much more boss lines than that. You know, you'll get a security company that will come and say something to you of, I guarantee your safety. It's just like, how? Do you guarantee, like the fabric Febreze sprays, like four times as much safety than the other competing companies? How can you promise me that? When God makes a claim, it's not like false advertising. You see, if you put your trust in your money, your peace goes when your money goes. If you put your trust in something you said you would never become, and then you become it, so goes your peace. Jesus says, when I give you peace, it's not like that. When I give it, it doesn't go because I don't go. Jesus never leaves. That's a powerful claim. And then to make it even further, he says, and don't worry, anything that you will face in this world, take heart, for I've overcome the world. So if you entrust yourself to some power that exists in this world, it can be overcome by something. But if you entrust your heart and your soul and your strength to be drawn from the Lord, you will never lose. You might lose that fight in the eyes of the world, but you will never be crushed because Jesus is your power source. And the one that I've actually found a really big deal in my life of why do I know God is mighty is my encounters. God has divinely met me in my life. I don't know how many times in your life you've had a moment where you know God intervened, where God showed up. You know, I once at Timber, this guy came, this real charismatic fellow, and he preached a message. I don't think any kid understood what he said. I didn't know what he said. I was lost. But then at the end of it, he says, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for people who need healing, to receive Jesus and pray for healing. And this girl comes forward, no Christian background at all, comes forward and says, I hurt my arm. And the guy lays his hand on this girl and says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the girl goes, I don't know what to tell you. It feels like heat or something hit my arm. My arm doesn't hurt anymore. And I went and found her after. I said, now what are you going to do with that? She says, God just touched you in your life, a God that you didn't believe existed. And here, he did something you never thought he could do. And I remember watching this little girl's face go, uh-oh. Like, she didn't know what she was going to do with this miraculous moment of God showing up in her life. But it's encounters like that that you go, look at what God can do. God can encounter us over things that are, whether small, like an injured arm, or giving you peace when you've lost someone that you dearly love, giving you strength to stand another day. Whatever the Lord has done in your life to encounter you, those are mighty acts where you go, if God hadn't encountered you in that moment, what would have saved you? What would have saved you? And I got to say, in my own life, when God has saved me, I can genuinely go, I don't think there was anything else. I don't think there was anything else that could have done it. So encounters with the Lord. Then we move into this. What does an almighty God care about? And here's what it says. It says, for he is our God and we are his people of his pasture, the flock under his care. You know, I think our world could truly be rid of most of the poverty if those in power truly cared for the poor, like the scripture said. Take care of the poor, take care of the widow, take care of the orphan. But most people aren't concerned with that. But what does our God care about? He cares about you and me. The most powerful being in the universe says this, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. God steps out of his throne into the world to do what you and I could not do, a mighty force that stood against you and I being able to enter heaven, which was our sin and death. Jesus said, there's no might on earth that can conquer that, but I can overcome it. And Jesus steps into your world and into mine and makes it possible that we can have right standing relationship with God. He cares about you. He cares about you. I think that's incredible because I can sure have a lot of days where I just have this woe is me kind of perspective towards God. kind of going, you know, like, oh, does God actually love me? Does he actually care for me? And God came so that we could be saved. He heals you and I. He cares about our hearts, our salvation, our redemption. And to go all the way back to it at the beginning, why do I think Jesus came as a baby in the manger, low status? Is that there would be no way that we could say, God, you don't know what I've been through. You don't even know. And Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You know, whatever you're going through in life, Jesus knows it. We have a mighty God who cares about your story and what you're going through. And he has been there. The difference there is that if I choose to rely on my own strength, there's no guarantee of what's going to come out. I could have this woe is me kind of position of like, you know, God, you know, sure, you know. But if you begin to trust in God with all of your life, with the areas that might be really, really hard for you, is that God actually came to give you life and life to the full. John 10:10. What does this mighty God care about? He cares about your fullness. For I have come that you would have life and life to the full. So you learn to trust more and more in Jesus in all areas of your life. All areas. And the outcome will be a more fullness of life. You trust in yourself, you will get out of it what you, whatever it will produce. Whatever the fruit of what you, whatever thing you kind of pursue after, you will reap the fruit of whatever it is. So if you seek after the things of Jesus, you will gain what he's offering you. But it comes at the cost of me saying, Jesus, be my power, be my source. Because this now is where we move into how should we respond. It says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. You know, the pride of life makes me say, I've got it. How many times in my life I go, you know, Jesus, thank you for all that you've done. I've got this one. You know, Lord, thank you that you love these children at youth more than I do, but I think I can run a better youth program than you. Amen. And then I'll go about trying to conquer it on my own. And so many people of life never get to the point where they even surrender their life to the Lord. But Jesus says this, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the end of the day, there will only be one name that stands. There will be only one name that will be praised and glorified forever. And the only correct response to life is to kneel before this mighty God and say, God, have my life. Have it all. And the best thing of when we surrender to this mighty power is the mighty power of God loves you. And he will cherish you and take care of you and lead you into the greatest things that your life could possibly be. So if you're here today, and you don't love Jesus yet, the first thing I would say is you got to give your life to Jesus. He cares for you. And he's the only way. Jesus prayed when he was going to the cross, Lord, if there's any other way that people, and I'm paraphrasing here, Lord, if there's any other way that people can make right relationship with you, if there's another way. And then Jesus prays, but your will be done. And he then goes to the cross because there's no other way to have right relationship with God. So if you haven't given your life to Jesus, today could be the day where you say, Jesus, would you come and be the Lord of my life? Forgive me of what I've done. And the second is this one. Whose power do you trust in today, yours or God's? A weak man who trusts in the power of God is stronger than the strongest man who relies on his personal strength. You know, if you rely on your own strength and you ain't trusting in God, that person will always be weaker than the weakest man who trusts in the power of God. We will always be weak, but the question will be, will I let a powerful God work through my weakness? A.W. Tozer said this, God is looking for those with whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. You know, what risks are you not willing to take because you see that they're beyond your power? Sometimes Jesus asks us to take leaps that are beyond you, that are beyond me, that I will need the power of Christ to do it. You know, there's this really bad line out there where it says that God will not give you more than you can handle. That is just not true. The true line is God will not give you a sin temptation that you won't be able to overcome. But when it comes to life itself, Jesus had to go to the cross because you couldn't handle it. That's why he went to the cross, because I can't handle it. I need him. For to be able to live the Christian life, I need the power of the Spirit. For you to live out your given, ordained call by God, you need the power of God, or your power source will come short. D.L. Moody said this, "Real true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength." The more that you recognize, and I recognize, that I am not all that much, but God's power is something incredible, that's spectacular. D.L. Moody is a great example of a man who could say that. If you don't know who D.L. Moody was, he was an evangelist to the world who saw potentially millions come to Christ. And when D.L. Moody felt this heart call to go, "Jesus, I feel that you're calling me to become like a street preacher," he went out and he preached the same sermon 100 days in a row. And you want to know how many people came to Jesus? Zero. Not one soul. And he's like, "God, I thought I'm doing what you're asking me to do." And he goes to bed that night and says, "God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you. I feel that you've called me to do this." But he felt like a broken man going to bed that night. And when he went to bed, God encountered him in such a profound way that he was saying, "Jesus, stop. That's enough of your presence. That's a bit much." And he got up the 101st day and preached the exact same sermon that he had preached those 100 days prior, and people fled to the front to receive Christ. Now, what was the difference? Was it the message? Was it the man? Or was it the power source? You can't hook up the wrong power source to your life if you hope to have the outcomes that God hopes to do. Somebody went to witness D.L. Moody after that. When D.L. Moody blew up and became this big deal, they showed up and were like, "I want to see if this is refabricated. Can this be refabricated?" And the guy goes and listens. This quite known preacher at that time. He goes and listens to D.L. Moody. And he walks out saying this, "There is nothing spectacular about the man nor the message. It's clearly a move of God." And maybe that's how you're feeling today. There's nothing spectacular about the message or the man. And that's okay. But the power that comes from the Lord alone is unmatched and like no other, and makes it so that the impossible becomes possible when we entrust it to the Lord. So we serve a mighty God who cares about you. Now the question for you and me today is, whose might am I trusting in? Am I trusting in my own might, or am I trusting in the Lord? Imagine what could come. Like, I love picturing things. What would happen if we just had a church fully surrendered? You know, I love the Lord of the Rings picture where it talks about hobbits being these weak little creatures, but they were the only ones who had the ability to carry the power of the ring, because they were the only ones humble enough to be able to hold on to something. If we would be a humble enough generation that says, "God, I can't do this on my own. It won't be the perfect preacher. It won't be any of these things, but a bunch of people who know their weakness, who then say, 'Jesus, be our power.'" What change would come in yours and mine's life? The change that would come to Sylvan. Oh man, that makes me excited to think on. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're a mighty God. Jesus, there could be people here who are in a mighty big problem. And Jesus, I pray that we would just ask ourselves the question, am I trusting myself for my circumstances to get me through the day, or am I trusting in you? Jesus, if there's something in my life you're asking me to surrender, to lay down to you, to essentially entrust to you alone, I pray that you would reveal it to me that maybe I'm blind to. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came as you did, that you know our stories, that we're not foreign to you, but you've come close. And Jesus, if there's anybody here who hasn't yet crossed that line of saying, "Jesus, would you be the Lord of my life?" I pray today, Jesus, that they would say, come into my life. Help us trust in you and in you alone. Thank you for each one who's here. In your name we pray. Amen.